And I'm pretty sure that those of you on Zoom can see me.
I can see you.
Apologies from all at Hope Community Church for John Moore. Andrew, have you muted everyone again? Okay, but I'm unmuted, that's fine. Good. It is a bit strange, isn't it? I'm seeing people who I've seen on Instagram for the last few weeks and seeing them in the flesh, and others of you haven't seen at all in person. And that's a pleasure, but it's only a limited pleasure because lots of you are still at home, and it will be great when we can get back together again as we used to. But we have to love our neighbours, don't we? We have to submit to authorities. And some of the changes we've taken on board these last months have been part of honouring God in the way we live and work. And we have to live with those limitations. And I don't know whether you felt this at all at Highbury, but certainly in the West End, we've felt that God has blessed us through the pandemic. We've had significant changes that have been a real encouragement to us, in particular reaching people who are in need. We thought we were dealing with homeless people to begin with, homeless men in particular, through Keith Holmes's work. We organised a group for them, a meal for them once a week. That's developed. It turns out that some of them aren't homeless, but they are in need. And we've been able to share a practical blessing, but also the gospel with them. That's been wonderful. But let's come to this verse, Romans chapter 12, and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I need to start with a confession, because this verse is the 8th most read verse in the Bible, or at least it was in 2009. I've been leading you up the garden path for several months, well, more than several months. I hadn't appreciated that the list I was looking at was an old list. And it seems, becoming more up to date, that Psalm 23 now dominates the top 10. I think 6 of the verses in the top 10 most read verses on Bible Gateway are in Psalm 23. Our verse today is only number 16. So I'm sorry about that, but it is the word of God. And this morning it is the word of God to us. So let's consider it together. I want to begin with thinking about the difference between knowing and doing. When I first got into a car in the driver's seat, it was outside our home. Somebody, I think it was a driving instructor, if I remember, was going to bravely take me out. And after a little bit of discussion, the first thing that happened was that the car kangarooed down the road. Because I just really didn't know how to use the clutch properly. Just imagine I had 100% in those tests you can do now on the highway code online. In those days, I can't remember how you did it. I think the driving inspector asked you questions in the car, but you do an online test now, I understand, and you can get 4 marks if you know the highway code. Well, brilliant. Imagine I knew all that. Imagine I knew how the internal combustion engine worked, which is what we used to have in cars. I have no idea what there is now, all the electric cars there are, but I could know all of that and yet sit in that driver's seat and not be able to actually drive the thing. And you could come across someone and they're a superb driver. They know how to handle a car. They can do everything with it, even in the snow. And you get into a car with them and you're driving along and they say, yeah, what's that red light for? As they carry on gaily past it. And then they're on the pavement. Oh, they can handle a car, but can they really drive? Somebody who knows a lot, you can do a lot, but the things need to come together, don't they? And really, that's what we're learning at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. A great Bible truth is that truth lives. It's a living thing. It's not just stuck in your head. It's not just intellectual. If you're the sort of person who loves theology, you'll be pleased to know there's nothing wrong with that. But the question for you is, how do you actually live? And if you're the sort of person who doesn't really like theology at all, keeps it at arm's length, The question for you is, do you live well? And Romans 12, verse 2, and the context helps us with that this morning. You see, Andrew's set it out for us already in the service that these verses come at the end of a long description, a theological description of what God has done, of what the gospel is. Paul says at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he goes on to explain this gospel in great detail. He talks about the sin that affects all of us human beings. He talks about the judgment of God on that sin. Death comes into the world. And then he goes on to show that change is possible, that there is a righteousness that comes by faith through Jesus. That God gives the gift of life in Christ. And all of that is God's action and God's sovereign choice. And as Andrew said, it's for everybody, for Jew and Gentile, which was just astonishing when Paul wrote those words. And then from chapter 12 through to chapter 15, Paul explains how that truth is to be lived out. He's connecting the great theology of the first part of the letter with the life that naturally, or perhaps we should say supernaturally or spiritually, the life that should flow from that. If you know the truth of Romans 1 to 11, you should live like the truth of Romans 12 to 15. Both of those things go together. Some of you will know that there's a theological argument between people who say that Paul, an apostle, says something different from James, who also writes in the New Testament. Paul seems to think that justification comes by faith, and that's the only thing that matters. And James seems to think that it's what you do that matters. Faith without works is dead, James says. I will show you my faith by my works. Well, when you start listening to what James says, and you think about what Paul says, actually, they both believe and teach the same thing. We can easily mistake knowledge for faith. I know the great theology of Romans chapters 1 to 11. Can tell you anything about it you like. If you don't live it out, that's not faith. Because faith is alive. Faith puts knowledge into practice. Sometimes we Christians know, but we don't do. And that's a challenge for each one of us. So do Paul and James disagree? No, they don't. James has theology in his letter. He talks about the God who never changes, the God you can therefore trust completely, the God who is good, who can never do evil or tempt to evil. That's theology. But that theology is the basis for the life that James encourages Christians to live, just as it is for Paul. So let's get down to the verse. Do not be conformed to this world. Let's think about what it means to be conformed. One of the areas of modern life where conformity comes into play is fashion. I'm not going to make any comments looking around the room, and I'm not going to look at Zoom either. But one of the big things about fashion is being individual, standing out from the crowd, not conforming. When I was young, the fashion was punk. And punk was all about rebelling against the way that everybody else did things and being different. And you could walk around the West End and you'd find youngsters in tartan trousers that ended just below the knees, and they weren't Beatty's Roller fans, they were punks, because they had a great big red Mohican and a leather jacket and pins and needles and pins and needles? Safety pins. What were the safety pins? Safety pins hanging out of the plastic bags that they were wearing. Black bin wrapper, I don't know. It was a strange time. But they were being different, they weren't conforming. Well, the Bible's message actually is that we all conform. We're all conformed by nature to begin with, by our sinful nature. We're all in the same boat. We're all exactly the same place, same position. And so Paul is challenging Christian believers, that they need to be different. Don't be conformed to this world, to this age. And that's contrasted with what other world is there? Well, there's the age to come. There's the age that God promises when Christ returns and he takes his people to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the kingdom of God come down to earth. And yet, that kingdom's already here in the lives and hearts of Christian believers. Two different kingdoms at the same time. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Romans 1 describes the world of this age. It's a pretty horrible picture. If you want to turn back, if you've got your Bible open, and you read, for example, let's look from verse 29. People were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's a pretty horrible picture, isn't it? That's so different from the world that God made. Genesis 1, 2. So different from the world that is to come. But the Bible truth is that even though we live in this world, if we trust in Christ, we belong to another world and we're to live like that. So how does the world think differently? It certainly acts very differently from what God wants. How does the world think differently? Well, Paul tells us at the beginning of Romans that too. Romans 1, verse 21. What went wrong? Although people knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We human beings began to worship non-gods, things that have been made instead of the one who made them, creatures, not the creator. And ultimately, if we really dig deep, and certainly in the modern world, modern Western world, we've come to worship ourselves. Humanity is the great thing. I am the great thing. And God doesn't get a look in. The modern world focuses on the individual. The modern world focuses on things like equality, which ignores difference because it doesn't understand who made everything and how things were made. The modern world has a morality that's rooted in what we think. There's a slight problem with that because people think different things. Is it the majority who dominate? Is it those who have power? But the modern world has forgotten that goodness is defined by God. So the world thinks differently. And Christians are not to be conformed to the way the world thinks and the way the world acts. Why might you and I live like the world does? Well, unfortunately, there are several reasons why we might. The first reason is simply ignorance. Some of us grew up in Christian homes. We went to Sunday school when we were little. We've been taught the Bible from birth, and we know a lot about what the Bible teaches. It would be hard to find big things where we didn't know what God wants. But other people in the world that we live in come from other cultures, other backgrounds, other religious backgrounds. Or more likely, perhaps, completely secular backgrounds, where there is very little knowledge of what it really means to be a Christian. There are false images of Christianity that are perpetuated in the media and soap operas and things like that on telly. But the reality, no idea. Young people especially are gobsmacked sometimes by what being a Christian might involve. And an old guy like me thinks, well, why don't you know that? And the answer is that our society has become de-Christianized, hasn't it? People just don't know. So ignorance is one reason. And if you become a Christian from that sort of background, there's a lot to learn. But you can have been brought up in a Christian home and eventually, one way or another, committed your life to Christ, and still you have a problem because there's an old nature struggling inside you at the same time as you have a new nature. You are not made perfect at once, and that is a real disappointment sometimes to people. That's what we want, isn't it? Oh God, please just click your fingers and make all the bad stuff go away. And he hasn't done that. There will be a sort of a point when that happens. When Christ returns, you and I, if we have faith in him, will be made like him. Oh, that's fantastic, isn't it? But the Bible's pretty clear that we're not to live just waiting for that day, tapping our toes, just mulling away the time. We're meant to get on with becoming more like him. So there's a struggle that goes on. That's a reason why we might be conformed to this world, because old attitudes of heart are still there. Old ways of thinking are the things we used to do. And then there are social and cultural pressures, because we live in this world. And the Bible's pretty clear, we're not meant to cut ourselves off from it, which was what happened to some Christians back in the day. Go back to medieval times and monasteries and things like that. Part of the idea was, oh, it's so hard living, you know, going to do a day job and doing this, that, and the other. We need to cut ourselves off, take ourselves away from the world so that we can focus on God and get up at 3 a.m. and pray, and get up at 4 a.m. and pray and do all sorts of. It's not what the Bible teaches. We're to live in the world. But that's hard. And it's hard because of the world that we live in, because of our particular society. There's pressure on us to agree with what everyone else is thinking and saying, to follow the way they're living and behaving, to join in. And sometimes these days, Christians are faced with a very direct conflict. Are we going to be afraid of what other people will think? Or are we going to act in faith as we live out what we believe to be the life God wants us to live? It's a challenge. And there are those hot button issues now which separate us from most of the rest of our Western society. Those key issues, at least in the media and in politics, where pressure groups have worked very effectively to change the way of thinking of the broad majority of society on crucial issues about sexuality and about gender and about equality and things like that. And how have they succeeded? Because by and large, people in our country particularly no longer believe in the God of the Bible. But we do. We're Christians. And that's what Paul is pointing us to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Okay, so what are we meant to do? Well, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed. I'm pretty sure it wasn't when I was a child. I think it was later than that. I think I was working in schools at this stage. But Transformers became toys of choice. Remember those things? I think they still go in the films. I'm assuming that the Transformer films take up those toys. Is that right? Okay, so you get a thing that looks like something all very compact, and then you unfold it all and it changes into something different. Well, they were really popular in Soho Parish School, I think, around 1990. But is that the sort of transformation that will take place in the Christian? Are there bits in you just waiting to be unlocked and you become a different looking person completely? Well, no. Christian faith changes our lives in a much more organic way. And perhaps a better picture will be the change that takes place in the appearance, at least, of a swan. We walk around St. James's Park and the lake in St. James's Park quite often. And when the young birds are born and they gradually come into view, I don't know, where are they hiding? But when you see them, the baby swans, not particularly attractive. And they get bigger quite quickly, but they're still not very attractive. They're grey and a bit scuffy and a bit dark, sometimes black almost. I'm not talking about the black swans, but in a couple of years, they will be beautiful, brilliant white. You'll recognize them clearly as swans. You recognize them when they're juveniles, young birds, because of their shape and their size and so on, and they're trailing along behind a big mother swan or father swan, but they don't look great. And probably that's a good way to describe the way we are in real life as Christians. God sees us as perfectly holy in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? When we come and confess our sins to him, our sins are forgiven. We're given Christ's righteousness. Paul writes about that. But in day-to-day living, what do we look like? Well, we look like a scuffy young swan. So, you know, some white feathers coming through, a bit more, but some grey ones and some black ones still. It will change. You and I will turn into that beautiful white swan one day, but there's a process. It's not something that happens instantly. So how's it going to happen? By testing, discern the will of God. We need to compare our will with God's will, I guess. This testing business, proving what God wants, it's quite hard to pin down exactly how to explain that. But it's a matter of understanding what God's will is, and I guess putting into practice and seeing that that is the right thing. Not just seeing it, but feeling it's the right thing to do. Discovering God's will and living it out and growing in your understanding of what God wants from you. It's a thing that involves understanding our minds, involves agreeing with it, because you can know the truth and not want to do it. Our hearts need to be engaged, and then we need to put it into practice. And there is a lot of changing that's needed, whoever we are. We don't think like God. Andrew was talking about that earlier in the service. Our hearts don't want the same thing as God, not to begin with, but he's going to change that, and we need to work in that process. So how can your mind be renewed? And there's a very simple answer, which you've probably, if you come to church, often heard lots of times. Our minds are renewed through the Word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just happen. We have to have new life. We have to have a new heart. They're essential if we're going to be have renewed minds. You can't have a renewed mind if you've not been born again of the Holy Spirit, if you've not come to a position of faith in Jesus Christ, commitment to him. All the knowledge in the world won't help you before you have this new life. So a question for you to ask yourself this morning is, have I been born again? Has God worked in me in such a way that I am committed to following Jesus? He is my Lord. He's my Savior. When I stand before God in the judgment, my trust is completely in him. If you have, then we have the Bible, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit to work in our minds and our hearts. We're to make a conscious effort to discover the will of God. You can't expect God to, well, no, you shouldn't expect God to, while you're asleep at night, in a dream, just tell you what he wants for the next day. It doesn't happen like that. At least if it does, it's very rare. God has revealed his will to us in his word. And the only way to know his will is to work in it, to study it, to read it, to think about it, to listen to preaching. There are all sorts of helps with his word. But he's shown us what he wants. He's shown us who he is. He's shown us what he wants us to be like. And we discover that in the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Trying to do it on your own won't work. We need to study the Bible ourselves. Do you do that at home through the week? You can be very thankful for the fact that you get clear preaching of the word. Not necessarily today, but listening to Phil last week, starting to tackle the book of Job. Oh, it's theology, but it's theology you can understand when Phil preaches it. That's fantastic, isn't it? Praise God, thank God for that. But it's not just a matter of coming and sitting, it's a matter of listening, thinking, and saying, what does it mean for me? How do I need to change? But alongside the effort that you and I need to put in to the process of renewing our minds, there is also a hidden work of the Holy Spirit. Whether we attend to the Bible or not is something we're conscious of. I haven't read my Bible for 6 months. Well, you're not going to have your mind renewed then, are you? I come to church, but I don't really listen to Phil or whoever's preaching. Well, it's not going to work. We're conscious of whether we do or we don't read, study, apply the Bible. But I think there's also a subconscious, a work that we're not aware of, that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. It's intangible, but it happens. You find that you are changing. You have changed in certain ways, sometimes deliberately. I know I mustn't do that. I make specific choices to do the right thing. Great, I can see that change. But there are other ways in which you change because the Holy Spirit is working in you in ways that you don't really appreciate. Because you're rubbing shoulders with other Christians and somehow it's rubbing off on you a bit. All sorts of ways, and that's a mystery to me. And I guess it's probably a mystery to you too, but the Holy Spirit does work like that so that we change. I guess above all, it's fellowship with the Lord himself that will change us. Not just rubbing shoulders with Christians, but spending time in the Word, but also in prayer and engaging with God, talking directly to him about our lives and our needs and our concerns. So, our minds can be renewed. We can change the way we think, or God, through his Spirit, can change the way we think as we apply ourselves in particular to his word. What needs to change? Well, pick up the Bible, open it up pretty much any page, and you'll find something to challenge you. This morning, I'm really mainly talking about the process of change. Take yourself to the word of God. Compare what you think with what God thinks. And then commit yourself to changing so that your thinking is in line with his. That's the process. But as an example of what that might mean in practice, well, Andrew read for us the whole of Romans 12. And if you were listening to that, if you're reading along with it, then you'd see that we need to change our attitudes to ourselves. We're not to be proud, we're to be humble. We're to commit ourselves in the service of the Lord for the service of other people. We're to put energy and effort into that. We're to be sacrificial in the way we serve. We're to love one another. How many times do we hear that in the Bible? What on earth is all that about? God wants us to love one another. That's why it's there so often. And we find it hard. That's why it's there so often. And we need to sit and think, am I loving in my attitude and my behavior towards person X, person Y? And when I'm not, don't try and justify it. Don't just, well, I know I shouldn't, but, and then give all the reasons why you don't love them very much. No, God calls me to love them. Lord, help me. Lord, change me. Lord, stop me saying those things, probably more about them than to them. Lord, stop my thoughts being so critical, so negative. Help me to respond to them differently because they are loved by you as I've been loved by you. We are one in Christ. Paul goes on in Romans 12 to write about our attitude to those who are our enemies. It's hard enough to love the people we love, we're supposed to love. That's not true, is it? It's hard enough to love the people we are one with in the church. It's much harder, perhaps, to love those who are outside the church who are actively our enemies, our opponents, our persecutors. But that's what we're called to do. Chapter 13, well, we're to submit to authorities. That's very relevant, isn't it? I wonder how many of us have fallen down in our attitudes to what the government in particular through the pandemic. For all sorts of reasons. There's a whole range of reasons why you might want to be critical and be negative about the government. But deep down, we're to be willing to be submissive to the authorities because God's put them in place. That's a challenge to our hearts, isn't it? So what needs to change will depend on you. It will depend on who you are. It will depend on your heart, your mind. It will depend on your willingness to look into God's word and see what he's saying, what he is saying to you particularly. And what's the aim of all this? Okay, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern what's the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. What's the point? The point really is spelled out in verse 1 of Romans 12. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2 is telling us, explaining for us how to put verse 1 into practice. We're to renew our minds, we're to think differently, we're to think in accordance with God's will, and therefore we're to act differently, we're to live differently, as Paul goes on to show us. Why? To please God. Because this world's lives are horrible. They're godless. We've seen that from Romans 1, but look around at the world we live in today. It hasn't changed fundamentally. And when we compare it with what we see in the Bible, the lives that Christians are called to, above all, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the difference. We all need forgiveness. And as Andrew reminded us, forgiveness is there. That's the whole point of the gospel, isn't it? Offering forgiveness in Jesus Christ, in the one who has loved us and given himself for us. But we're saved from God's judgment. We no longer expect to be punished in the day of judgment because Christ has taken that punishment for us. But the gospel doesn't stop there, does it? We're saved from judgment, but we're saved for life. God has acted to save us. He is, he loves us, he saves us, but he saves us in order to live in a new way, in order to live lives which are offerings to him, sacrifices, holy and acceptable. So how does that help us this morning? Well, it gives you motivation for the rest of today, for every day. Your life matters. Some of you have got busy lives still, even through the pandemic. Others of you, each day has got nothing much to hold. Can't go out, can't do much, not working. Life is so limited, it seems. No. Your life, whatever it's like, has the potential to please God every day. And that's God's desire. And we need to rethink in order to discover that and to be motivated by it. You can please God. Your life has a real purpose. Romans 12:2 teaches us to look for what God values, for what his will is. We value all sorts of things. Perhaps above all, we value our achievements. I am what I've done. And if I haven't done very much, I'm not very much. But God values a holy life. And a holy life can be lived at the highest level of society. It can be lived in the quietest, most insignificant place in society. Wherever you are, you can live a holy life that pleases God. Isn't that amazing? God will enable you to do that. And Romans 12:2 teaches us how we're to do that. We're to think. We're to use our brains. Not in a vacuum. We're to use them with scripture, of course, and we're to use them with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray when we come together, before we read the word and before we hear the preaching. If we don't do that, if we're not depending on God to speak to us through his Spirit, we're trying to do it ourselves and it's not going to work. But God is a generous God. God will pour out his Spirit as we ask him. We think, we discover God's will, and then we conform to that, not to the world around us. We conform to the will of God so that we're holy. Are you serious about that this morning? Do you want to live a holy life that pleases God? Two things to help us as we finish. First of all, a prayer from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Especially if you're struggling with living a holy life just now, make that prayer your prayer. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. And then listen to Paul say, well, pretty much the same thing as he says to the Romans, but in a different place, in the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and we'll close with this. Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you're trusted in the Lord Jesus, one day you won't look like a beautiful swan, you'll look like him. My prayer is that you will ask the Lord to work in you now in that process to his glory, so that your lives are pleasing to him. Amen.